Well, good morning. Well, well, sickness still does its work. So I'm supposed to be arriving in Nebbi, Uganda right now. And Steve is supposed to be here. But they have the Ebola in Uganda, and that is not to be trifled with. So we decided to postpone that. And Steve does not have Ebola. Praise the Lord. But anyway, sickness does a thing. I learned this week the Reformation, last Sunday was Reformation Sunday, and we know that Luther's Reformation flowed out of a personal crisis trying to find, how can I find a God who's gracious? Meanwhile, in Zurich, the Swiss Reformation, led by Ulrich Zwingli, grew out of a plague. In 1519, there was a plague in Zurich, and Zwingli was a priest there. And in that plague, a quarter of the population of Zurich died. Wow. And that was what led Zwingli to understand the purposes of God and the providence of God and led him to the Reformation there. Well, we're going to turn today to Mark chapter 10. Turn with me in your Bibles there. As we go, though, let's go to prayer. Father, thank you that you are a good God. We have proclaimed, delighted in, rejoiced in Christ, our King. And Father, we his subjects. Now, Father, open up your word to us that we may show ourselves more fit subjects of our great and glorious King. We pray in his name. Amen. Well, once a week, my wife, a substitute, teaches at a school that I have come to call the School of Last Resort. It is a school where all of the students who can't make it in any other school get filtered down to this place, and there is nowhere to go after this. And if you are really down on public education, I encourage you to spend a day there because these kids are given really pretty decent care. But when officials talk about education, they usually aren't talking about schools like this. They're talking about schools where students succeed and have success. And in this school, a successful day is when they don't have to call the bruisers to constrain anybody because a fight broke out. That's a good day. Well, in our passage today, we're going to meet someone also who is not a poster boy for anything. He's the kind of person who is hidden, who is invisible, who is kept out of sight, whom people don't think about very much. So turn with me to Mark 10, beginning in verse 46, and meet Bartimaeus. So Jesus is coming to Jericho, verse 46, and they, Jesus and his disciples, came to Jericho. And as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he's calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. This is God's word. Now, there are two things about this story that are very noteworthy, and I want to make sure we understand these in order to understand the story. The first about this account is the place that it has in Mark's gospel. Mark is weaving, he's teaching us even through how he puts things into his story. And the other thing is the name of this man. We're going to focus on that too, Bartimaeus. Now, if you look at the section headings in your Bible, you'll see what came just before this. In chapter 10, verse 33, Jesus tells his disciples that he's going to go to Jerusalem, where he will be betrayed and condemned to death and mocked and spat upon and flogged and killed. And then he will rise again. Now, the effect of that on his disciples should have been to sober them up. But James and John weren't listening. They were working on their own schemes. And so right after that, James and John come to Jesus with a request. And the request is this: Jesus, in your glory, can we sit at your right hand and your left hand? May we? The places of honor? We haven't quite figured out who's on the right and who's on the left, or we can sort that out later. But can we sit at your right and left hand? The last time I was in Bangladesh, one of the young men that at our conference wore a t-shirt that said in English, "I'm sorry, did I roll my eyes out loud?" I can see Jesus, you know, throughout Mark's gospel, the disciples don't come off very well, to say the least, and I can see Jesus. But he doesn't. He takes this moment as a teaching moment for the disciples. He says, the kingdom of God is not like every earthly kingdom. The kingdom of God is, if you will, it's upside down. In the kingdom of God, the greatest people are the ones on the bottom who serve. Whoever wants to be first in the kingdom must be slave of all. And he concludes with what is the theme verse of Mark's gospel, chapter 10, verse 45. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And right after that comes this story of blind Bartimaeus. And then after the story of Bartimaeus, in chapter 11, Jesus goes into Jerusalem, now as the king. We talked about him as the king this morning. Now he appears, comes as the king, to cries of Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna, and the highest people are calling out. What a striking contrast. He's going to go suffer, die, be flogged, spat upon, killed, and rise again. He came to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many. And he's the king. He's the king greater than David. He's coming in the name of Yahweh, Jehovah, the king of all the earth, to be the king. And tucked away between these two extremes, Mark places just this one little count, the last miracle in Mark's gospel, the healing of a blind beggar, Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. So store that away where we are. Why does Mark put that in there? Keep that in mind. And then the second thing you want to focus on, the name of this man, of this blind man. It's very unusual that he's given a name. If you read through all the gospels, it's very rare that anyone is named who is healed by Jesus. In Mark's gospel, they're simply described: the man with the unclean spirit, the leper, the paralytic, the man with the withered hand, and so on. There's only two people in Mark's gospel who receive some kind of healing who are named. The first is Jairus, the leader of the synagogue, whose daughter is raised from the dead. He has a name. And Bartimaeus has a name here in chapter 10. Why is that? Well, I'm not sure why most of those Jesus heals are not named. We can only speculate. Maybe Mark was protecting their identities so they wouldn't be held up in the church later. I imagine many of them were later in the church and were known. We don't know. But given this context, the context of Jesus and James and John's request, Mark tells us indirectly why this man is named. In fact, he goes out of his way to emphasize the man's name and what it means. He says, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. Now, we are pretty sure that Mark wrote his gospel on behalf of Peter, and that his audience was probably first the church in Rome. So these are people who don't know Aramaic. So Mark explains for his Roman audience what Bartimaeus means. The name Bartimaeus, the bar, just means son, and Timaeus is Timaeus, a man's name, a Jewish man's name. So Bartimaeus simply means son of Timaeus. Now, in Jewish culture, names were often given after the birth of a child. Parents didn't usually draw up a list of names in advance and say, okay, let's pick one and we'll call our child that. Often they waited to see what would happen at birth and see if there's anything about the child that would indicate a name. Some of you remember when Dawson was born. I think it was several months before he got a name, if I remember. Well, that was kind of how it was in Jewish culture. We call, for example, Jacob. Where did Jacob get his name? Well, when he was born, he grasped the heel of his twin brother Esau on the way out, and that's where he got his name, Jacob. And of course, grasping the heel was also an idiom for being deceitful. And so Bartimaeus, at birth, received the designation son of Timaeus. Now, what does that mean? Well, if this Timaeus was an outstanding, well-known man, it might make sense that he would be named after his father, the son of Timaeus. Oh, wow, somebody. Timaeus is a very common Jewish name. And what Mark indicates here is that there was nothing special about his birth. There was nothing special about his parents. Johnny Cash has a song called 13. I'm showing my age here, sorry. Got the number 13 plastered on my chest, he says. And he says, one of the lines is, I was born in the soul of misery, never had me a name. They just gave me a number when I was young. Well, that's kind of what Bartimaeus is like. This was actually common in some ancient societies in China as recently as 50 years ago. Poor families, the poorest families, didn't even give their children names. They just gave them a number. If I had been born into such a family, I would have simply gone by number two son. And we actually have two examples of this in Romans chapter 16, where Tertius, we're told, is the one who wrote the letter for Paul. He received Paul's dictation. He wrote it out. And then two verses later, another named Quartus sends his greetings. Well, Tertius means third, and Quartus means fourth. These are just nobodies, third and fourth. No name. People of no consequence in the eyes of the world. And it seems that's the case with Bartimaeus too. He is a son of Timaeus, a man of no consequence. And he is of no consequence. Whether he was born blind or became blind later in life, he lived up to his no name. A blind beggar. A nobody. One of the horde of blind beggars along the side in Jericho. His daily routine consisted of getting up, putting on his coat, going outside of the city gate to beg from passersby. Every day. Every day. Until he died. A blind beggar, a burden to society, doomed to be overlooked and ultimately forgotten. He was on a fast track to nowhere. But he was about to meet the man who said, whoever will be first among you, let him be the slave of all. And when Jesus said all, he meant all. Hallelujah. Even those who did not have a name. Think with me about Mark 10:45. When we read, even the Son of Man came not to serve, not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. How How do you read that? Well, maybe you read that and say, oh, that's great. I want to be like Jesus. I want not to be served, but to serve. That's going to motivate my life. We are called to serve, following our master servant, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Now, think about blind Bartimaeus. What did those words mean to him? A blind beggar by the side of the road. He has nothing to offer. The emphasis of that verse would not fall on how he might be like Christ. He has nothing to give. Oh, but he has a whole world to gain from this man who promised to be a servant and to give his life as a ransom. You see, back before this, James and John, when they came to Jesus with this request, we have something to give. Oh, Jesus, don't you want our qualities and our accomplishments with you when you go to your kingdom? We'll serve as your right and left-hand people, and we'll reign with you. We have a lot to give. And Jesus says, no, you've got it all wrong. You think you have a lot to offer me? Let me show you what I mean by being a slave to all. And so Mark tells us in verse 47 that when Bartimaeus heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. You see, there's something that blind people have that those of us who see don't. What is that? Hearing. They hear. They have a very overdeveloped sense of hear compared to us. And if you sit by the gate of a city in the first century in Palestine, year after year, day after day, you overhear a lot of conversations. What else do you have to do but to strain to hear what people around you are saying? There's not much going on, but you can learn a lot by listening. You overhear property transactions being made. You overhear travelers' tales. You overhear religious leaders and the important men of the city discussing the law and debating its application in certain circumstances. You overhear people sharing the latest gossip. And you overhear talk about one Jesus of Nazareth. His name is on many people's lips. A mysterious man. Some people revere him. Other people revile him. You hear a lot of debate. Who is this? He's a fraud. He's the Messiah. You hear this. And no doubt Bartimaeus heard a lot about Jesus of Nazareth sitting by the city gate. Speculation was rife that he might be the Messiah, the Son of David. He had cast out demons. He healed the sick. He made the lame to walk. There was a blind man in Bethsaida whom he made to see. And now Bartimaeus, you see, sitting there, hears a large crowd coming, and he overhears the conversation, and he understands that this crowd is here because Jesus of Nazareth here is here. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me! Wow. The people around him, they told him to shut up. Come on. Important people like Jesus of Nazareth, they don't have time for people like you. He has things to do, places to go, people to see, and you, Son of Timaeus, you don't wait. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And indeed, when Jesus came to serve, when he said that he came to give his life as a ransom for many, that was no pious fiction. Nor were the many that Jesus spoke of only the great and the mighty in the eyes of the world. The many included the weak and the lowly, the helpless, and the outcast, the nameless. So verse 49, Jesus stopped and said, call him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up, he is calling you. But of course, we understand that Jesus did not only begin to call Bartimaeus the day that he told him to come. in the conversations about Jesus that Bartimaeus overheard, in the stories of the miracles that showed Jesus was the Messiah, Jesus had called Bartimaeus already. He had made him to seek him. And when he saw him, he was ready to call out to him. So here was Bartimaeus, the lowliest of the low, a nobody in Jericho society. Between him and the most important man ever to set foot on the earth was a large crowd. This crowd had been clamoring to get close to Jesus too. Sometimes even touching the hem of his robe brought healing. Here, you see, was one greater than the chief priest, greater than King Herod, greater even than Caesar. And he's calling me. So Bartimaeus throws off his coat and runs to Jesus. I'm not sure how a blind man runs towards someone, but anyway, he ran to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." That was probably an unnecessary question from Jesus. What do you want me to do for you? When a blind man stands before you, do you need to ask him what you want him to do for you? But Jesus is setting Bartimaeus up for something. Jesus asked Bartimaeus what he wanted, and the answer was simple. I want to see again. But Jesus does much more for Bartimaeus than that. In verse 52, our English translations have Jesus saying, "Your faith has healed you," or "Your faith has made you well." But as in many situations in the gospel, there's sort of a play on words here, because the words for heal or to make well is also the Greek word for save. It is used sometimes for making well. It is sometimes for save. So maybe the way to translate this is that Jesus says to Bartimaeus, "Your faith has saved you." Jesus did give Bartimaeus his sight, but he did a whole lot more. Jesus saved Bartimaeus for all eternity from the realm of darkness into the kingdom of his eternal light, the kingdom marked by servanthood. And Mark indicates this by showing that after he had restored his sight, Jesus sent him away, but Bartimaeus followed him down the road. You couldn't hold him back. He followed Jesus. There's something else in this question that Jesus asked Bartimaeus. Back in verse 36, when James and John came to Jesus and said, "We have a request." And Jesus also said, "What do you want me to do for you?" There too. But you see, their request was motivated by pride, and Jesus did not, he could not, grant it. But here comes blind beggar Bartimaeus making a simple request in faith, and Jesus more than delivers. What can we take away from this? First of all, the truth that when God calls us to himself, he doesn't find in us what he's looking for. He creates what he's looking for. We sometimes think like James and John, "Boy, we have a lot to offer you, Jesus." And Jesus says, "No, I will make you into something. But on the front end, you're not." For those of us who have ears to hear, we will see that we're not so different from Bartimaeus. We may not be physically blind, and maybe we're not physically beggars. We live in one of the most prosperous times in the history of the world, and one of the most prosperous places in the history of the world, and one of the most civilized places in the history of the world. And we think of ourselves as mostly moral people brought up among other moral people. But the downside of this is that it blinds us to our true state. Apart from the coming of Jesus Christ, we are blind and needy, every bit as much as Bartimaeus. But for the grace of God, you and I, surrounded by all of our toys, would still be blind, sitting spiritually where the son of Timaeus was sitting by the side of the road, begging, dying a slow death. Oh, yes, surrounded by lots of things. And as far as anyone could see from the outside, not needy at all, but very, very deeply in need. Like James and John, we think we have something to offer that's innate to us that we can give to Jesus, that Jesus must be happy to have found such good people as we are. No, Jesus said, blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the Bartimaeuses of this world, those who call out to me from the side of the road, recognizing their great spiritual blindness and desperate for sight. These, you see, Jesus will fashion to take their place in his upside-down kingdom. Oh, praise the Lord, he's going to do the same for James and John. They're going to become servants. James is going to die at the hands of Herod in just a few short years. John is going to live a long life, much of it in exile, as a servant of the great king. Well, here's the second takeaway. There are a lot of people around us who overhear our conversations the way Bartimaeus overheard the conversations outside of Jericho. As you came into church this morning, I bet a lot of your conversations were about the Phillies, weren't they? People overhear our conversations. You know, one day in the providence of God, they may happen into a worship service or go to another place where they hear more specifically, directly about Jesus. When that happens, will they have gathered enough about Jesus while overhearing our conversations so that when they hear about him intentionally, oh yeah, they know this is something that I need. Let me say, too, that if you are here and Jesus has not yet saved you, I pray that you will recognize all the trappings of your life that you count on to give you success and status, the ways that you try to make a name for yourself. Let me tell you, those are only an illusion. They disguise your true blindness even from yourself. God gives us many good gifts. In his common grace, he allows us to have callings in the world that can be significant in our day. But you know what? 100 years from now, you'll be lucky if anybody remembers your name or anything about you. But for those who call out to Jesus, as I urge you to call out to him, here's what Jesus promises in Revelation 3:12. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. Bartimaeus is not Bartimaeus anymore. He is Son of God. Come to him. You too can receive this new name. If you know you need and would like to pray with some people afterwards, there'll be people over here ready to pray for you following the service. Let's pray together. Father, we confess it is hard for us to recognize ourselves in a blind beggar sitting by the side of the road. We have so much in your good providence. And yet, Father, at the same time, by ourselves, left to our own devices, we have so very little. Thank you, Father, that among the people that your Son came to this earth to call to himself is this man who has no name, nothing to his name to claim. And yet, Father, you have made him your son. Teach us also, Father, to call out to you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Please stand with me and receive the benediction, God's benediction. good word to you. This one from 1 Thessalonians 5. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, your King. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Amen.